Gospel of John. Happy New Year. My name is Sean McCracken, and I am one of the pastors here at the church. And we are so glad that you're with us. If this is your first time with us or you haven't been in a long time, we just pray that you'll be blessed, that God will encourage you, that he'll challenge you, that his words will speak life to you. And we're just really glad that you're here. You make us look better. Your smiling faces make us look better. I have one New Year's resolution I want to share with you guys, and that is to get through the book of John this year. We started the book of John going verse by verse last year, actually, January of last year, and we made it to chapter 14, so that's pretty good. But I hope you've been enjoying it as much as I have and that God has been speaking to you as much as he has to me. John chapter 14, I want to read the text and then I want to pray, and I also want to pray over what Kim shared. I think it's important, and I think that if God laid that on her heart, just as he would lay it on anybody else's heart, that it was for a reason. John chapter 14, let's begin with verse 12. I tell you the truth, this is Jesus speaking, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Verse 20. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, because he was already gone, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Really, this is an important part of this text. And honestly, of all the questions that the disciples asked Jesus, this is probably the most intelligent, the most useful, the coming from a place that was the right motive. Instead of things like, who's the greatest and who's going to sit on your left and your right, he asks, why do you intend to just show yourself to us and not to the whole world? Great question, and we're going to talk about that. Verse 23, Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. Verse 26, But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world, Satan, is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. We pray with me. Father God, we just thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray that as we expound on your scripture, Lord, that you would just reveal to our hearts, Lord, make help it to make sense to us, Lord, for our minds so that we can have understanding and knowledge, Lord. But more importantly, so that we could be doers of your word, Lord, that we could apply what you are saying to us. Lord, I pray for what Kim shared. God, I know that there's a lot of people hurting in our midst, sitting right here under our roof. And God, I ask that you would have an encounter with them this morning. Lord, that it would be so great that it would change their life. Lord, I don't know what everyone is going through, but you do. Lord, I ask that they would seek somebody out after the service and pray with them and just share their heart. And God, that you would minister through those people. God, your word that we just read said that we would do the same things that you did, and we would do greater things. Lord, that is for us, and that is a promise. And I pray, God, that as we explore that this morning, you would show us exactly what that looks like and how to get started. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's go back to verse 12. Jesus said, "You will do what I have been doing." Does that freak anybody out? We will do what Jesus did. So, Jesus walked on water. Jesus was born from a virgin. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus healed leprosy. Jesus healed the lame. He healed the blind. Jesus saved. Jesus loved. Jesus comforted. Jesus preached the gospel. Jesus made the captives free. Jesus did everything, and he says, we will do what he did. You will do what I have been doing. He who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. It's just a question I want you to answer to yourself. Are you doing what Jesus did? I guarantee you every single person, myself included, is like, psh, no way. Absolutely not. Jesus himself kind of summed up his ministry, and believe me, it's just a summary. When John the Baptist was in prison and he was offended at Jesus, why am I your forerunner and your cousin and your friend? Why am I in jail and ultimately to be beheaded? Are you truly the Christ, or should I expect another? And so John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus to ask him that very question, and this was Jesus' response in Matthew 11, verses 4 through 5. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Notice he didn't say, "Yes, John, I am the Messiah." He let his actions and his lifestyle do the speaking for him. He said, "Go back and tell them everything that I'm accomplishing." So again, we will do what he has been doing. One more scripture I want to share with you, and it's the end of John. That doesn't mean we're done with John. We still have another 5 months, by the way. John 21:25, the very last verse in the Gospel of John, it says, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." And this is a ministry that spanned some 3.5 years. He did so much that it could not be recorded, and if it were, there wouldn't be enough books to contain them. And we are to do what he was doing. Does anybody feel underqualified? But it gets better. It gets better. That was verse 12. "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these." Wow. Now, this is a scripture, portion of scripture that has been abused mightily. there's a tendency in us to do one-upmanship. That we're like, okay, whatever you can do, I can do better. And so we look at Jesus and we can count how many lame people that he healed. And let's say it was 24, and we can say, well, then that means I can do 25. That means Jesus raised a guy that was dead for 3 or 4 days. That means I can raise somebody who is dead for a week. If I can do something greater than Jesus, that means I can one-up him. And on the surface, it's like, okay, well, maybe that's just not really good understanding of what the Scripture is saying, but it's dangerous. It's dangerous to think that, because now all of a sudden the focus is on us. It's now a competition. It's a competition with the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the incarnate God who walked on this earth, the truth, the life, the light of the world, the way, the truth, the life. Jesus, that we can somehow outdo what he did. And if it doesn't mean that, then what does it mean? I think it's not magnitude of Jesus' ministry, but multitude of Jesus' ministry. And what I mean by that is we can't outdo Jesus, because for one thing, anything that we do is Jesus through us. But we have more hands. We have more feet. We're all over the world. Whereas Jesus, when he was a man, was one place. And what Jesus chose to do was to pour himself into 12 individuals, and at this time, 11 individuals, because Judas Iscariot had already betrayed Jesus. He chose to pour into that small number of people. So now we see the question asked by one of the disciples, why do you choose to do this, to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? His answer is, because if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. But what that really means is it's about relationship. That Jesus pours into you so that you can pour into others, so that you can do greater things, greater multitude of things than Jesus was able to on earth. But in fact, his ministry continues. If I was to write my own version of the Bible, I would probably say, you will do the things that I have been doing, and you will continue to do my ministry, is really what this means. You will do greater things. It will continue. It will continue to go. So it's important that we understand that. But why? Why would we do greater things? Why did Jesus entrust this great responsibility to us? Look at the person next to you. Does that look like somebody who... I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Again, you feel underqualified. You're like, why, Jesus? I mean, we understand you're all-knowing and all-powerful and all of these great things because you are God, but why did you choose to go about it this way? Why didn't you stay here on earth and, like the disciples asked, and continue to reveal yourself to the world? Why would we be able to even continue to do what Jesus did? We have some answers right here in the text. Number one, we see in verse 12, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Number one reason is he's doing it. I will do. I will do. The only reason we're able to do anything that's good, honestly, the only reason we're able to even reconcile ourselves to God, is because of Jesus Christ himself. There's nothing in us that's good enough, that's holy enough, to even approach the throne room. It's because of Jesus Christ. And so when he says, you will continue to do the things that I am doing, what he is saying is, I will continue to do the things I was doing, but through you. We are conduits of his power. We're vessels. Vessels of honor, hopefully, that Jesus uses to do his will, to continue to pour out his power and to continue to pour out his revelation on this world. And that's why he invested so much time. You know, we read the scripture from Matthew, and we talked about all of the healings and the walking on water and the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, the turning water into wine, and all of these things we think about Jesus. But what Jesus spent the most time doing is making disciples. When Jesus left, the main thing he told them was go and make disciples. The greatest thing that he wants us to do, he cares about the sick. He wants to see them healed. He cares about the poor. He wants the gospel preached to them. He wants people to be fed and to not hunger. He wants all of these things, but ultimately he wants us to make disciples. That's what he has commissioned us to do. And that's what we saw him devoting most of his time to do. And we can gain a little bit of satisfaction, understanding from seeing how difficult it was for even Jesus, the Son of God, to deal with boneheaded people. His disciples just did not get it. And so when we struggle with making disciples for Christ, we understand that he did as well. And he modeled all of that for us. We just got done with a series for around Christmas talking about why it was so important for Jesus to walk on this earth. And one of the main things we talked about was that he would be an example for us. And so he was an example of what we are supposed to be doing. So when he says, you will do what I have been doing and greater things you will do, this is what he's talking about. Being who Jesus is, because Jesus is inside of us. So he will do it. Number one reason. Why could we even hope to do anything that Jesus does? Because Jesus is in us and he's doing it. The second thing is so that the Son will bring glory to the Father. Anything that we do, if we're able to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, if we are able to do anything that Scripture promises that we have the ability because we're sons and daughters of Christ, if we have any hope of doing any of that, the only reason is to bring glory to God. When we start bringing glory to ourselves, we are malfunctioning. We are not doing the function that we were created to do in Christ Jesus. We were created to bring glory to him. That's it. Only that. If I have a vacuum cleaner, it's designed to pick up dust and dirt and particles on the carpet. If I start using it out in the gravel yard to try picking up rocks, it's going to malfunction. It's not what it was designed to do. So when we start getting puffed up, I'm doing what Jesus did. I actually laid hands on somebody and saw them recover. We start getting glory for ourselves and we start malfunctioning. We start sinning. We're not doing what Jesus wanted us to do. He wants us to do what he was doing and to do greater things, a greater multitude of things because of our mass number, so that his Father would get glory. Verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Sometimes we struggle with obedience, don't we? And not just our kids. I mean, if your kid is still in here with you, I'm sure a parent looked at them. Shame on you. No, I'm kidding. I looked at my kid too. But we all struggle with being obedient. And sometimes we even think God doesn't want us to be obedient because that's how great his grace is. We are obedient. Why? Because we love him. We love him. If he tells us something to do, we will do it or not do it because we love him. Not just because he said so, not just because it's in black and white on paper, or in the red, if you've got one of those Bibles. It's because we love him. We love him and we're able to obey. So going back to how can we do greater things? Why do we do greater things? Why do we continue Jesus' ministry? It's because we're being obedient. He told us to do it. And if we love him, we want to accomplish what he's telling us to do. If my wife asks me to make the bed, I'll make the bed because I love her, not because I'm afraid of her. Although she could take me out. I know she could. But it's because I love her and I want to continue that relationship and I want brownie points. I guess I lost all of those real quick. If we love him, we will obey him. Why are we doing what he was doing? Why are we continuing to do his ministry? Because we're obedient. because we obey him. And Jesus told us to do these things. Another reason, because he gives us the Holy Spirit. That's the only reason we're able to do anything is because he makes his abode with us. He lives within us. The Trinity, the Godhead, the Holy Spirit lives within you and within me. When you accept the free gift of grace from Jesus Christ by faith, believing that he is the Son of God, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Paraclete, comes and lives inside of you, and comes and lives inside of me. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the grave lives inside of you and inside of me. That is how and why we are continued to do his ministry and greater things, a greater multitude of things than Jesus himself did in his 3.5 years on this earth. It's because the Holy Spirit empowers us to do that. The Holy Spirit. Still in John 12. I'm trying to find my place. Oh, we're in John 14. That's why I couldn't find it. You guys are like, 12? I thought he said 14. Verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Counselor in the Greek is word paraclete, and what it means is an advocate, somebody who stands in the gap, somebody who represents another. It's really a legal term in the Greek language, and so it's basically the Holy Spirit is our lawyer. The Holy Spirit acts on our behalf. If you're in the court of law and your lawyer speaks for you, makes decisions for you because you've given him that. Another way of putting it is the Holy Spirit is our power of attorney. The Holy Spirit is that active agent, the active presence of God himself that lives within us and is active in this world. That is how we're able to do the things that we're doing. So I will give you another paraclete or counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him. The world doesn't get it. The world doesn't understand. The world thinks it's foolishness. We, perhaps at one time, thought it was foolishness until we were enlightened, until we had an encounter with the Holy God. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. It is a deposit, a down payment, if you will, of our life in front of Jesus Christ for eternity in heaven. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Heaven is a destination for us, yes, but heaven lives within us as well. Eternity is not just something that starts once we die, a physical death. Eternity starts the minute we meet Jesus Christ. Eternity is living in the heart of man and woman who knows Jesus Christ. And that is part of what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit convinces us, shows us that we are sons of God. Has anybody ever asked you, how do you know that you're saved? And you kind of, I just know that I know that I know that I know. That's the Holy Spirit. It's the only reason you're even able to know that Jesus lives within you. It's the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Isn't that awesome? I don't know how many people in here have been an orphan or are an orphan, but he will not leave us. Can you imagine what the disciples were feeling? Because right here, right now, Jesus is about to be crucified. This is the week of his crucifixion. A couple days, possibly even a day before he's crucified. And he's saying, I will not leave you. I'm going to come to you. And how I'm going to come to you is the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go into great detail about the Holy Spirit today because that's coming in the next few weeks when we get into chapter 15 and 16 and 17 of John. Verse 20, on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Skip down to verse 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. When we see that we will continue to do what Jesus was doing, and we will do greater things, we either are hopeless and want to give up, like there's no way, or we like a challenge and we say, I don't know how to do it, please teach me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He teaches us how to be like Christ, how to be sanctified, how to use the power that is within us in Jesus' name, not for our glory, but for the Father's glory. The Holy Spirit teaches us all things and brings back to our remembrance everything that Jesus has spoken to us. That is my prayer anytime I minister the word, before I get up, is, Lord, please bring to my remembrance by your Holy Spirit everything that you shared with me. Because it's Jesus speaking, it's not me. Anything you forget that I've said today, hopefully you're forgetting something that came from Sean and not from the Holy Spirit. And hopefully there's not too much of Sean and too little of Holy Spirit. I will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is who equips us to do all of this work. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's what the Holy Spirit is given for. It's not given so you can speak in tongues, although that is a gift that God gives. It is a heavenly language that you can pray. When you don't know how to pray in English or whatever your given language is, that God does give you that ability. It's not so that you can heal the sick, although God is very concerned about that. It's not so that you can have helps ministry. It's not so that you can preach. It's all of these things are part of it, but the main thing is so that we can be his witness, that we would have boldness to do what he said we would do. He said, you will continue to do what I have been doing and greater things than these. The only way is through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why he's given. And that's why he comes upon you. God, please send your Holy Spirit to come upon us afresh. It's my prayer. Does this look familiar to anybody? We have it posted around. We've talked about it in the past. We're going to be talking about it a whole lot more. This is the vision of our church. This is our circles of discipleship. These five circles is how we believe God has equipped this church to bring each and every person to a closer relationship with Jesus, no matter where you are in your walk with Christ, whether you still don't know him, whether you know him well, whether you've been serving him for 50, 60, 70 years, that this is the way that God is using this church, the Church of Whistling Pines, to minister to you, to minister to me, that we make sure these are the things that are happening. And so we're going to continue to talk about them this whole year. If you notice on your bulletin, now we're going to have a circle next to something that we're announcing so that you see the connection. So that you say, well, I want life. I want to know more about what it is to get life. Look for that circle, and you're going to see maybe something you can become a part of and understand it greater. These five circles, I'm only going to deal with the one today because it has to do with the text, and that is get going. Stepping into God's mission. Get going. Are you motivated? Are you going? It's a perfect message to preach for the first of the year. I love how faithful God is that we go verse by verse through the book of John, and he's always on time. He's always got the right word for that season. And this is a season. This is 2013. Listen, I don't want to make too much of just a new day, a new year. It is just a calendar day. And does that really matter to Jesus? I don't know. What matters to Jesus is you. And continuing to do his ministry in greater things, greater multitude of things, all of us collectively to be able to do for this world that he loves so much. That's what he's concerned about. But he does make all things new, and I think this is a great opportunity this year to commit. I'm going to get going. I'm going to be about kingdom business. And when I say something like that, when we talk about evangelism or getting out, getting going, being missional, there's certain things that come to mind, and maybe because of our background, maybe the fears that we have or whatever. Seriously, I want you to just erase all of those right now to the best of your ability. I know that's hard. We all come in with preconceived notions of things. Even when we open up Scripture, it's through the context of our understanding and in our environment. But to the best of your ability, clear your mind and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, what does it mean for you? What does it mean for you to get going? How can I get motivated? What do I need to do? I've asked the ushers to pass out a little piece of paper, if you could do that now. And I'm going to continue to talk as they're passing it out. While they're doing that, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20, I'll read. We're very familiar with the Great Commission, and probably we're more familiar with Matthew's version of it than Mark's. I want to read Mark's this morning as you're getting a piece of paper. Verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." Again, if we read that just in our own understanding, that seems too big. Would you agree? Do you feel under-equipped to do that? Out of your pay grade? This is another scripture just like Jesus saying, you'll continue to do the things I'm doing. In fact, you're going to do greater things. It's one of those like, whoa, Jesus, I understand that you know everything and you know, you're smart, but man, I don't know. I think maybe you tripped up with that. Really? Are you sure? We're obedient to him because of our love for him. This is something that he's telling us to do. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. He said, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And the only reason they come to Jesus is because of the Holy Spirit. You're a conduit. You can't be a salesman and force somebody to be saved. If they're not saved, they're condemned. I know that sounds harsh. That's what Scripture says. What I see in that is you need to be light and salt. You need to bring the Holy Spirit to them that brings that conviction power. But then they make the decision. And you're not held accountable for their decision. You're only held accountable for going. Is that cool with you? Does that maybe take some chains off? Maybe something that was weighing you down, maybe even just trying to interpret this for your life. You're only responsible to go. You're only responsible to be obedient out of love. The decision is between them and the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, and these signs will accompany those who believe. And you'll see from these signs, these are the same things that Jesus did. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues, which I believe is not just a heavenly language, but they will speak a foreign language. They will be able to minister to people of all tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. This year we're going to be a snake handling church. No, I'm just kidding. What that means is there's going to be protection on you. You guys laughed. What if I was being serious? You would have hurt my feelings. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. After this, we're going to pass. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Notice this. Then the disciples went out. I want you to repeat the yellow. The disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs and accompanied it. Look at this. The disciples went out and the Lord worked with them. They go together. We get freaked out because we hear go. We're like, I don't know how to go. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. What if I fail? What if I get rejected? And we forget that Jesus says, lo, I will be with you always. We forget that Jesus says that he worked with them as they went and confirmed the word by the signs that accompanied it. What does this mean? That this means that we are his mouthpiece, that we are proclaiming the gospel, and he brings the signs that accompany it. He brings them. It's about proclamation and demonstration. Guys, when we see in John 14:12 that we will continue to do the things he's doing and even greater things, we get tripped up. We have to understand that it's through Jesus, that he wants to do these things and he wants to work with us to do those things. And it's about proclamation and demonstration. It's not either or, it's both and. Always, guys. There's a little saying that goes something like, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. It's kind of quaint, but it is necessary. Use words too. I get the point of it and it's good. Sometimes we can't just stand on a street corner and say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, and we're not loving these people. But we also can't just love on people and never tell them about the great love that is within us. It's both proclamation and demonstration. What I've just given you is five easy ways to get going. And some of you may have already looked through this. We're going to go over them real quick. Some of you already may have gone through this and you're like, wow, Sean, seriously, this seems a little dumb. This seems just a little too simple. I'm not saying we're always going to stay here, but we've got to start somewhere. And I will say this, there's elements that we will always stay here. We have to stay here. If we're on mission for God, if we're to live a missional life, this is what it's about. If we're to get going, we have to do these things. So I'm going to go over them real quick. Number one, food. Come on. I mean, this should already get you excited that really? I can get going and food's involved? Always. The book of Acts, we see the first church, it says that they broke bread daily from house to house. Big part of what the dynamic church in the book of Acts did was eat together. I know how to do that, right? So one of the difficult things when we come across scriptures like John 14:12, when we see that we're to continue to do what Jesus is doing and we'll do greater things, is it seems too impossible. Where do you start? Give me something tangible. What does that look like? Again, we focus on the walking on the water and we forget that Jesus put his arm around somebody. We forget that Jesus wept over a city. We forget that Jesus wept with a family that lost their loved one. We forget the things that Jesus was doing besides the amazing miracles. So food, here's just a few ideas. And there's tons more. I encourage you to do some of these things. Also, guys, this isn't a checklist. I'm an achiever, so I have a tendency to use this as a checklist and try to do them all. Do one or two of them a week, and you're going to continue to get going, and you're going to grow in this. So food, go to lunch with a coworker. Got to eat anyway. Grab somebody that you don't really know. Maybe you find out that they're a radical Christian too. Cool. Maybe you find out that they need to know Jesus. Invite neighbors to dinner. They like food too, I'm pretty sure. When you go out for a meal, invite others. Unless it's like a special anniversary dinner or something. I get that. But if you're going out anyway, invite somebody. It's less confrontational. It's less threatening, that's the word I was looking for, than maybe even inviting them over to your home. Say, hey, we're going to Chili's, will you come with? Maybe even pony up and pay for them. Or maybe say, look, I can't pay for you, but would you like to have the pleasure of my company? You should pay me, yeah. Do a cookout and invite Christians and non-Christians. Invite a few people from church, but not everybody from church. Because then the people that are coming from your neighborhood feel lost and like, whoa, I don't know everybody. There's a clique going on here and they've got inside jokes that I'm not aware of. But bring a couple, kind of reinforcement, you know, to do the things that God wants you to do. Just invite people over. Give an apple pie to a neighbor. I like apple pies. But don't worry about me right now. Worry about them. But I did want to give that plug. I do like apple pies. Have your life group bring lunch to your workplace once a month. Get your life group involved. That's what life is all about. It's community. It's doing things together. get a soda or a coffee for someone else when you're going out. If you're going to the convenience store from work, a break or whatever, ask Johnny, who smells funny and nobody ever talks to, if he wants a soda too when you're going. It's just little, but it's building a relationship. This is something that's tangible, something that's easy, something that's not so, I don't know if I can walk on water. You can love people. Get out where people are. Get out where people are. We have become a society where we stay behind closed doors. We talk to people through Facebook. I'm not down on Facebook. Easy, people. Put your pitchforks down. But we're not doing face-to-face stuff anymore. We need to get out among people. Proverbs 18:16 says, a man's gift will make room for him and bring him before great men. Now, you can look at that scripture a lot of different ways, but I believe one very good interpretation of it is your gift will manifest when you get in front of somebody. If you have a gift of healing, how is God going to use that if you're not in front of somebody who needs to be healed? If you have a gift of encouragement, how are you going to encourage your house cat? Because you're always in your house. You need to get in front of somebody, and your gift will manifest. Walk, don't drive. I'm not saying everywhere, easy. But like, for instance, I'm guilty of this too. Sometimes I get in my car and drive down to the mailbox. And you do too, unless your mailbox is right in your yard. But instead of doing that, walk. Maybe you're going to see somebody. Now, I'm not saying you give them, you know, the five ways to heaven or something like that, but you're just saying hi and you're seeing face to face, and maybe the next time you see them, you can say something else to them. Attract attention. Walk your dog. Especially if you've got a funny looking dog. We have Elvis. He is a very masculine dog. He's a teacup chihuahua. An applehead teacup chihuahua. He's got a little crease in his head. And I tell you, man, I mean, when you look at him, you just think, dude, that's a man's dog. The funny thing about him, though, is we used to walk him, and he used to love walks. We'd say, Elvis, you want to go for a walk? He'd come running, you know, and like sliding across the floor to get to the front door, and you put the leash on him. And one day he got a sand spur on his paw, and he got it out with his mouth, but it got stuck way down in his tongue. And he's going, and I'm freaking out going, oh my God, I don't know what to do. And so my wife, it's like, whoosh, sticks her hand in his mouth and gets it out. But ever since then, we say, Elvis, want to go for a walk? And he makes a beeline for the bed and goes underneath it. He hides. He's smart. You say a ride, and he runs to the door. He loves rides. But a walk, he don't want nothing to do with walks. I think sometimes we're like that. We get a sand spur in our mouth. We get something. Somebody rejected us. Somebody didn't say what we wanted them to say. Somebody didn't do what we thought they would do. And we run and hide underneath the bed, and we just seclude ourselves, and we don't go out where people are. Guys, people are vicious, they're mean, they're cruel. They are. You're going to be hurt. Jesus promises you will be offended. But he also says to go into all the world. And if we love him, we will obey him. We have to be in front of people, even if we get a sand spur in our tongue. We have to go in front of people. Learn from my dog. He's a better preacher than I am. Sit on the front porch. I'm not saying in summer, 100-degree weather, please don't sit on the front porch. Sit on the front porch, especially right now when it's nice. I don't know, maybe you only see one person the whole day, but if you're just going to sit around in your home, just go ahead where there's people. Walk or run in your neighborhood or join a gym. People are there. Participate in city events. Go to the Eustace block parties on Friday nights. Go to George Washington Parade. Do those kind of things where people are. Again, you might be saying, really? Jesus did that? Yeah. Jesus, if you remember, his first miracle was at a party in Cana of Galilee. He wasn't planning on doing a miracle. He was there to chill. He was there to be around people. There's no way God is going to use us and do greater things than these if we're not around people. Scavenger hunts for people. We've done this once with the youth, and we need to do it again with SALT. And we need to do it as a church, too, where you pray to God and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal clues, like treasure hunt clues of, you know, maybe God wants me to speak to somebody in a striped shirt. And then so you're looking for those people, and then you go up to them and just start talking to them. Ask them to pray. The very worst they say is, leave me alone, weirdo. But I hear that all the time, so. But you have an opportunity to minister to them. Meet with your life group in a public place, a coffee shop or a park. Maybe not all the time. I get that sometimes, you know, it gets intimate and all that kind of stuff. But just go out into the public. See that, or show people that you are just a normal person too, and the people with you are normal and just happen to love Jesus, but you're also normal and that you're with them. Maybe they're going to overhear something, or more than that, maybe you're just going to smile at them and that's all that they needed. I heard a story of a pastor. I knew him. His name was Kevin Clark. And when he was a youth pastor, he spoke to a young man at the water fountain in church. They were both getting water, and all he said was, hey, how are you doing today? And the kid said, good. He got a letter years later from him. He says, I don't know if you remember me, but I just enrolled in seminary, and the main reason is because you said hello to me at the water fountain. Absolutely amazing story, right? But we never know when we're in front of people what God can do. Throw a block party in your neighborhood. Rotate your life group meeting place to place, different homes, and invite different neighbors. Don't be a couch potato. Get out and do something. Be around living, breathing people. I'm not saying never watch TV. I'm not up here saying TV is evil. I'm just saying get where people are. We can never be and do what Jesus did if we're not around people, because that's what he wanted to do. Talk. Talk to your coworkers. That's a novel idea, right? Talk to Jimmy that smells funny. He needs friends too. He needs friends more than Sally, who is so popular and so nice and so cool. Take your breaks with intentionality. If somebody else that you're trying to build a relationship with takes their break at a certain time and you're able to, take your break so that you can just build a relationship with them. Show interest in your coworkers. Don't ask how long you've been pregnant. I've been burned by that before. But ask other questions that maybe, how long have you had that cold? I don't know. Don't listen to me when it comes to this talk stuff. I don't know what I'm talking about. Oh, here's a good one. Get to work, school, anywhere early. Because then you have an opportunity to talk to somebody. I know this is a little bit off the beaten path. It's not necessarily about get going, but try coming to church early too so that you can build relationships. Oh, yes, I just did. Speak encouragement and give compliments. When I go into a convenience store or Publix or something like that, I talk to the cashiers, to the courtesy clerks and things like that, and just, how are you doing? And you know, if they've got a cool shirt on or something, I'll just make mention of it, you know. And obviously you have to be careful, especially guy, girl kind of stuff. But just be out there and talk to somebody. And I understand some people's personality is a little more outgoing than others, but I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Say hello. Introduce yourself. When you're walking down the street, it's the weirdest thing. You can walk by somebody and they just never even make eye contact. Stop that. Nod your head at least. Say hi. How's it going? Nice weather. Don't trip. Something. Talk to anyone you come in contact with. And this is the most important part of talking to somebody. Listen. Listen. Listen to what they have to say. Don't be so busy marking this off your list like, I talked to somebody new today. Hee hee. And they just told you that they're really struggling with something. And you're like, yeah. I just talked with you and woo, go me. Listen to them because they're going to share their heart sometimes anyway. And you're going to have an opportunity. The Holy Spirit is going to give you a divine appointment to where you can minister to them. But you'll never be able to do that if you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, but also to the person you're talking to. Number four, serve. Serve. Some of you have the gift of serving, and this is going to come a little more natural than to other people. Some people have a gift of gab, and so talking is like second nature to you. You can't shut up. And then the person that serves maybe doesn't talk a lot. This should challenge us in certain areas, and certain areas should be second nature to us because Jesus wants us to do all of these things. Serve, help a neighbor by weeding, mowing, building a cabinet, fixing a car. If you need to practice, you can practice on my house. Is that a good deal? Volunteer at the Boys and Girls Club. Volunteer somewhere. Food bank, nonprofit, somewhere. Coach a Little League sports team. If you know how to do those kind of things. And by the way, some of these things, serving, doesn't mean you can't get paid. Maybe when you're between jobs and you're trying to decide a job that's kind of equal pay or whatever, and you're trying to make a decision, decide how can I best serve my community? How can I best be in front of people? If I'm going to be stuck behind a desk, or will I be in front of people? Offer to throw a baby shower for a coworker, but just make sure that they are having a baby first. Has anybody else done that unspeakable act? Yes, I have. Okay. Give lessons. If you can play the piano or guitar, or I know that for years Barb has given lessons, that has put you in front of people. Whether you got paid or not, that doesn't matter. The whole thing is get in front of people. If you have a talent, use it not only in the moment. Like, let's say the worship team has different talents and abilities to play different instruments. They're using their gift for the glory of God in the house of God. But also, they can use that outside of the church's walls and give somebody lessons. Maybe play out in a community event, things like that. God gives us gifts so that we can be in front of people. Amen? Bring in a neighbor's garbage cans. That's what my son does. Like, all the time. It's so cool. He'll go, after, you know, the garbage has come, he goes to the neighbor's house and puts theirs beside the house as well. He never gets a thank you. They're probably like thinking, wow, the garbage people do this? This is awesome. And that's the thing. If you're looking for a pat on the back, if you're looking for, you're awesome, good job, thank you so much for doing that, then we've done it for the wrong reason. At the same time, don't do a secret mission or something, because you're doing this to build a relationship with them. So hopefully you'll be seen at least once so they understand you care and you love them. Tip generously. Uh-oh. If we're to serve our community, they're going to hopefully find out, particularly we're going to talk about being a regular, they're going to find out that you're a Christian somehow, some way. Tip. I'm not saying, you know, go completely beyond your means, but if you're out at a restaurant anyway, you're spending money, your hard-earned money. Tip generously. Pray for the city. Love the city. Participate with the city. We have to do that. We can't do that if we're behind closed doors. Okay, last one. Be a regular. You remember Cheers? When Norm would walk in, what would everybody say? I know. In church, just talked about a bar, and yeah, I just did that. Yeah, sorry. But you get the point. Be a regular. Go somewhere where everyone knows your name. Go to the same places. I get my coffee most every day, at least 4 days a week, from 7-Eleven. And I usually go about the same time, and so I know the same workers that are in there. They've got good coffee, by the way. But more than that, I've built a relationship with them. One woman started coming to our church. Her name's Vicky. However, for the last 4 months, every single Sunday, she's been working at 7-Eleven. And I know this because we stopped by there afterwards, too, to talk to her. But somebody came. I had an opportunity to pray with two different workers that were going through a hard time. Why? Because they know my name. I know their name. And I'm a regular in there. I could get coffee from somewhere else. Sometimes my wife wishes I would because it costs money. But But I'm building a relationship with them, and it's important. And so go to the same place for gas. Go to the same couple of places for restaurants. I know some of you are connoisseurs of different things. I'm not saying completely change things, but get to know people. Get to know them, how they are, and their needs, and then they're going to get to know you as well. Smile. Guys, if you're going, nobody wants what you have if you're miserable. If you're grumpy, just stay home, seriously. Stay home, minister to your cat. Because you're giving us a bad name. Even if you have to fake it till you make it, smile. Ask questions, again, appropriate ones, and not to people that may appear to be pregnant. Talk with them. Ask to pray with them. Seriously, the one thing that I've hardly ever been rejected on is, can I pray with you? Seriously, it's amazing. And when you're praying, you're proclaiming the gospel. Because did you know this? Public prayer is all about proclamation as much as it is about speaking to Jesus. It's about proclamation. So I give, whenever I get the opportunity to pray for somebody in public, I start proclaiming the gospel. I mean, not as long as I'm doing right now, but I want to. But you know what I'm saying? And I'm not saying chapter verse. I'm not saying, does somebody have a Bible? I don't get my phone out and go to my Bible, but I pray and I talk the good news to Jesus. He likes to hear it too, because it's good news to him as well. Build relationships, guys. Can you do some of these things? It's a little piece of paper. I want you to stick it in your Bible and keep it. Is that good? Just refer to it once in a while. This is how we start going. This is how we get going. This is how we start doing and having the opportunity for the Holy Spirit through us to do the things that Jesus did. And multitude, more than magnitude, do greater things than Jesus did. Do you think it's doable? Bite-sized chunks, is it doable? Please stand to your feet, and I'd like to have the worship team come forward. Every single Sunday, we are committed to bringing the Word of God to you. We believe that we have all gathered here to enjoy each other, to minister to one another, but also to receive and hear the Word of God. Amen? We're also committed to bringing the Word of God to a place of decision, a place of response. Sometimes it's come forward for prayer. Sometimes it's communion together. Sometimes it's all kinds of different things. Do you realize you can respond to God's Word by worship? Worshiping Him. That's what we're going to do today. We're responding to Jesus and everything that He's done for us and through us and will do through us in 2013 by now worshiping Him. And I want to bring your attention to the two side tables on the left hand, my left, your right, left and right hand side. Communion is all about what Jesus did for us. It's little crackers, little matzah crackers that represents the body of Christ. That He was slain for us. His body was broken so that He would take our sins. The juice that you dip it in over on both sides, the juice represents the blood of Christ. The blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. And the Bible says, as often as we do this little act of communion, we do show the Lord's death until He returns. We remind ourselves of it, and we proclaim it to others. So while we're worshiping, I just want to give you the opportunity, if you're so led, to go visit one of the tables, take communion together as a family. Let's worship God. Amen.
Hey guys, we do want to be respectful of your time.